Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
We were talking about some 18 points of truth, 9 of which I presented this morning, 9 others I want to mention tonight. And the next 3 that I want to mention are things, again, that you already know. The Lord gives us information in His Word, and by that Word, we are convinced and convicted of certain things to be true. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But to follow the Lord, we have to make a deliberate choice. We have to intelligently, rationally, sensibly choose to serve the Lord. It doesn't just happen. We have to make up our own minds, make our own commitment to do that. And whereas the Lord has told us the things in the gospel that we need to know, He knows that we have to make up our own minds, and still He has provided certain motivations to persuade us and convince us to make the right decision concerning following His way. There are basically 3 major motives, 3 major appeals that God uses to encourage us to make the right decision. And one of them is fear. God appeals to us through fear. The fear of an eternal hell. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 and 31, "For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Earlier in this same book of Hebrews, in the 2nd chapter, the writer said, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Well, the fact is, that's a rhetorical question. We shall not escape. If those who lived under a less perfect system, those who lived under an inferior system, received the righteous judgment of God on the things that they did and did not, surely we shall not also escape the righteous judgment of God who live under the perfect law of liberty. And we need to be aware of the wrath of God and how that God has in time past punished those who rebelled against His will. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 4, Peter persuades us, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them in the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, the preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterward should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Now, we delight in the statements of how that God delivers the godly. But friend, just as surely as God will deliver the godly, God will also punish the ungodly. And God tells us this. This is a gracious act of God, a loving statement by God. God could not be called a just God if He treated righteousness and unrighteousness just alike. And He does not. And so He warns us of an impending hell to those who will not subscribe to His will and be saved by the blood of Christ. And so He appeals to us. You know, there are just a lot of people who are totally indifferent to the righteous ways of God. And they have to be aroused. They have to be disturbed. They have to be made uncomfortable before they will even seriously consider the proposition that God has placed before mankind. And by the statements concerning punishment and hell, God appeals to us through the motive of fear. But are we not also aware that God appeals unto us to serve Him through the expectation and the promise of reward? In Matthew chapter 19, our Lord was talking to the apostles and telling them concerning the necessity of following Him. Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life." Now there is a promise of reward. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ used the phrase, "And great is your reward, which is in heaven." Paul told us in Romans 8 and verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." The Apostle Paul talked about that crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me in that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. The Lord holds these promises out, these expectations of an eternal life for us. Why does He do that? It is not to appeal to a selfishness within man. It is because God loves man. God wants to do that which is beneficial and helpful to man. Just like you like to reward your children, God wants to reward your children. And the same motive of God the same motive that you have for rewarding your children is the motive that God has for rewarding His children. It's out of a heart filled with love for those who are His. So God appeals to us, "Go the way I teach you." And He appeals through fear. He also appeals through reward. But of the three major motivations that God has provided for us to serve Him, the greatest of these is love. Because God loved us, we need and should respond and react to that love in a fashion that we love God back. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, John said, "We love Him because He first loved us." Those of you who are parents, whether you be young parents or older parents, you know you are pleased when your child responds to you, not out of fear and not out of expectation of reward, but your child responds to you because your child loves you. That's the highest satisfaction that a parent can receive, is it not? And this is the kind of thing that children ought to provide for their parents. And children should love their parents because their parents love them. And God loves His children, and His children should love Him. And because we love Him, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So this is the way that we are appealed to by God, not only having taught us the right way, but to stir our emotions. Fear is an emotion. The expectation of reward stirs the emotion. Love is also an emotion, but an emotion that acts in obedience. Now, turning our minds from those three things, let's turn our minds once again back to the gospel. There are different ways in which we might categorize or put into compartments the gospel of Jesus Christ. One two-part way is to talk about what God has done and what man must do. That's one way, but I want to talk about three ways here that we can divide the gospel, and this for an analysis and for study's sake. The gospel presents certain truths, certain facts that God expects us to believe. Now in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, to which we alluded this morning, it tells us about the basic fundamental facts of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is not all of the facts of the gospel. The facts of the gospel even go all the way back to the pre-existence of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, before he took on the form of flesh, being born by the Virgin Mary. An origin birth is also a fact of the gospel. Everything about the life of Christ is a fact of the gospel. The miracles, the things that he taught, these are facts about the gospel. And what he did and promised to the apostles and what the apostles did, all of this whole thing is about the gospel. And what do you do with facts? You can do one of two things with them. You can either believe them or you can disbelieve them. Now, God expects us to believe them because He has provided sufficient evidence for us to believe. God doesn't expect a blind, naive, leap-in-the-dark, unintelligent kind of response to the facts of the gospel. He gives us evidence of the truth in His Word that these facts are believable. And there are facts of the gospel. And the evidence that he has given, brethren, is inspired evidence. God-given, God-provided evidence. In addition to the facts of the gospel, there are also promises that God has provided in the good news, the gospel of Christ. Now these promises, it's not something, you don't obey a promise just like you don't obey a fact. But you appreciate a promise. You are thankful for a promise. You anticipate the fulfillment of a promise. You enjoy the fruit of a promise. And just look at some of the promises that God has given to man in the gospel. We studied this morning how that we alienate ourselves from God because of our sins. God in the gospel has promised forgiveness. Now this forgiveness is conditional, but God has promised us forgiveness of our sins through Christ. Colossians 1 and verse 14. He's also promised to those who will love and follow Him fellowship with deity. This is a thought that is beyond our ability to comprehend. That God would even condescend to have fellowship with such as we are. But God provides for us companionship. Wherever we are, whatever we do, God is with us if we belong to God. And this fellowship is emphasized throughout the book of Ephesians, particularly in Ephesians 2 and verse 19, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. But God has provided promises not only of the reward in heaven of which we spoke a moment ago, He has promised us the necessary provisions in this life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6 and verse 33. God has promised that not to everybody, but God has promised that to those who love Him and are His children. There are other promises in the gospel, such as the power to endure and overcome any temptation, regardless of its magnitude, with which we might be confronted in this life. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There just hath no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. He goes on to tell us that God is faithful. He will not suffer or permit you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation provide also a way of escape. That is a promise that is ours now if we be in Christ. That's a promise in this life. That's one of the promises of the gospel. And then, of course, as we've already mentioned, there's the promise to the faithful of an eternal home in heaven. But a third category of the gospel, not only the facts and not only the promises, but brethren, there are commands. Now, sometimes people talk about, in the denominational world particularly, say, oh, you can't talk about obeying the gospel. Well, friend, there are commands in the gospel. And the Apostle Peter warns in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? Yes, you can obey the gospel. You can also disobey the gospel. You see, the promises that God has given based upon the facts of the gospel, they are conditioned upon our obedience to the commands. Now, when a child is told to do something by his parent, he can do one of two things with what he's been told to do. He can either do it and be blessed, or refuse to do it and receive what he ought. Now we've got a choice. At the same time, when God gives us a command, we've got a choice. And we have to make a deliberate choice to either obey or to disobey. And some of the commands of the gospel are to believe in Christ, the Son of God. It's a command that we repent of our sins. It's a command that we confess our faith. It's a command that we be baptized. I was talking to a man at the barbershop Saturday morning. And we were talking about Acts chapter 10, where Peter commanded these people to be baptized. He didn't believe baptism was necessary. He'd been baptized. I've already been baptized. I said, why? Well, found out he's baptized, of course, to get into his denomination, which he had already admitted wasn't in the Bible and didn't have to be a member of it to go to heaven anyway. And I asked him, why in the world would I want to fool your denomination? I just want to go to heaven. I don't want to fool with that. But what would you do with an apostolic command? Because in the 43rd verse, the 10th chapter of Acts, Peter, an inspired apostle, commanded those people to be baptized. I said, you think they're going to be all right before God if they disobey that? No, a command is given by God with the expectation that we will love Him enough and be submissive enough to His will that we will do whatever it is He's told us to do. And that's a part of the gospel also. And the rendering of the obedience to the commands of the gospel is the way that we come to partake of the promises of the gospel. And if we don't obey, the promises do not belong to us. So there are facts, there are promises, there are commands of the gospel. The last three set of threes to which I refer are periods in our life. And all of us have these three periods of our life: the past, the present, and the future. I want you to think with me for a moment about the past. A lot of people have the wrong idea about the past. The past is not something over which we are to constantly brood and to have regrets. We can get rid of the guilt of things that we've done in the past. There are possibly things that we have said and things that we have done that we will never live long enough to cease to regret that we said and did them. But we can be freed from the guilt of those things, however heinous they might have been. There is no sin that the blood of Jesus Christ will not wipe clean. But the past can be beneficial to us. It can be so profitable to us if we don't just dwell on the past. If we look to the past long enough to learn from it, and to learn lessons that our experiences and the experiences of others and the revelation of God has taught us, why, every one of you can look back in your life and there are things maybe that you have said, no, you wouldn't do that again. Why? You've learned better. And looking back at the past, you have profited because of the past. And there are things back there in your past you can't change. It's already been said. It's already been done. You wish it wasn't so. And from now to your dying day, you could moan and groan over that if that's what you choose. But we need to be like Paul, forgetting the things which are behind. You look at Paul's life. Paul was a zealous, earnest, honest, sincere, religious man who believed in God with all of his heart and was aggressively active in his faith, even as he made havoc of the church. If there was ever a man that could, by looking back, and oh me, look what I've done, I'll never overcome this, I'll never do it, and moan and groan about it for the rest of his day, he could have done that, and with some justification, because he was certainly an enemy of the Lord. And he recognized that, and he told people, yes, that's what I did, but I have to forget that now. The past is behind. It really doesn't make any difference what has taken place in your past. It's gone. Now, some of the consequences of it might remain, but it's done, and it is done. done. It's already done. And people need to turn loose of the things of the past in the right way. Seek forgiveness of the things of the past. Learn from the past. But don't brood over the past. And push the past into the past and let it die there. We all find that sometimes a little hard to do, don't we? And that's because we really want to do what's right. We really wish that hadn't been said or done. And still, you just have to let it go. Some things you just have to let go. Correct them the best you can, and then let them go. Now, that's about the past. Well, let's skip the present for a moment. Let's look into the future. Every one of us has got a future. Even since I said that every one of us had a future, you've already had a moment of future. So I was right about it, wasn't I? All of us have a future. What's in your future? Now, don't go to the 900 number and call and find out what's in your future. All they'll do is send you a telephone bill. Won't tell you a thing. Don't look in your horoscope and it's a horoscope and try to find your future. That's nonsense. You're not going to find out whether there's good fortune or good health or the handsome prince or the beautiful princess in your future. That's not the kind of things that the Bible tells us necessarily is in our future. But there's something that's in the future of every single one of us. Several things in the future of every single one of us. One, a certain portion of life. Maybe extended, maybe abbreviated, but a certain portion of life is in your future. Not only that, it is appointed unto man once to die. Physical death is in your future and the future of those round about you, everybody. But there's also the resurrection is in the future of us all. And Jesus has promised, marvel not at this, the hour is coming into which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good in the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil in the resurrection of damnation. There's life, there's death. In God's good pleasure, there's the resurrection, and then there's the judgment. Paul tells us we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Let me ask right here parenthetically before we go any further. Are you prepared to face God in judgment as you are right now? Are there any sins and blunders and mars in your life that you know and God knows ought to be corrected before you have to stand before God in judgment? Now, if that be the case, you need to do that. You're the only one who can, but you should and you must if you're going to stand acceptable before God. And that's not something that's optional. That's not something you can pass away. You're not going to escape standing before God and give an account of your life and your words and your deeds and your thoughts and your talents and your opportunities and all such things as that. There's life. There's death. There's the ultimate resurrection of us all and the judgment. And then there awaits us, as we mentioned this morning, eternity. Now, friend, we can say with confidence that is in the future of us all. But now let's focus on the present. The past is gone. Those things in the future are certain, though we know not when, they are certain. The present is all that we have, is right now. And what we do with the present is going to be the way we correct the errors of the past and the way we prepare for the future. Now, isn't that simple? And isn't that true? And don't we all understand and realize that? The present is all that we have. Tomorrow may not be for you. Tomorrow may not be for that someone with whom you need to make correction. Tomorrow may never face any of us. The Lord could come before we even finish this service, let alone before tomorrow. We know not when He's going to come because He hasn't told us the day nor the hour. But He is going to come one day at some hour at God's selection. And that's the reason now is so important. And God tells us, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. How foolish we are to waste the only thing that we have. We don't have the past. We have some of the scars and regrets, but we don't have the past. And these things are unavoidable in our future, and we don't have a promise and a lease on an indefinite number of days yet to make preparation. All that we have is right now. Not too many months ago, a year or so maybe, this was impressed very deeply upon one congregation in Chattanooga. It took place at the building of the Ridgedale Church. It was during a lectureship, the Firm Foundation magazine. I wasn't there, but some that were there will ever be impressed by it. One of the good brethren, and his name escapes me now, Smith. There's 14 million of them. Foy Smith, right. I have to carry my brains around with me even if I don't let her talk out loud to me. Brother Foy Smith, sitting down over here, the next speaker, he'd prepare his lesson. Many people have come to hear Brother Foy Smith because he was such a grand and glorious and knowledgeable, faithful gospel preacher. And I was told it was in this fashion. He had his Bible. He stood up. He dropped his Bible and fell to the floor. Dead. Just that quickly. You see, his now wasn't as long as he thought his now was going to be. And friend, your now may not be very long either. How tragic it would be for you to waste your now and not get all matters in your life corrected. When you can. You can. And you ought. And there's not a one of us here who's going to argue with that, because we know that's so simple and plain and true. Every one of us would agree with it. But agreeing with it's not enough. Acting upon it is what it takes. Isn't that right? So we have the past gone, we have these things in the future, but we have the present. I'll not take time to review all of these 18 points. I trust that even though you may not remember them, you might have been impressed with them at least for the moment, and that you'll study these things about the truth of God so that we can live our lives the way God wants them to be lived. And we can know that joy when we stand before God and He says, "Well done." When He says, "Thou good and faithful servant." When He says, "Enter into the joys of thy Lord." That's our goal. That's our purpose for existence. That's our mission. That's all that really matters when it comes to this life and to the next. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, won't you come to Him by repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ? And do that now. If you need to be restored through repentance, confession, and prayer, won't you correct these matters now? And if you have matters in your life between yourself and God, between yourself and some others, and it always involves God, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Make it right so that you can pillow your head and sleep tonight, knowing that should your present be the termination of your life, all will be well with your soul.